Welcome to Ancient Future Faith with Dr. Chris Alford, pastor of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community in Sacramento. Just what is ancient future Christian faith? Join Chris each week as he talks with special guests about a refreshing renewal in evangelical worship and spirituality that's helping many believers get in touch with their ancient Christian heritage. Now, with another look at how the road to the evangelical future runs through the ancient past, here's Dr. Chris Alford.
Well, greetings again, everybody, and welcome to another edition of Ancient Future Faith. My name is Chris Alford. I'm the host of the program and also the blessed guy who gets to be the pastor of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community in Sacramento, California. As always, I want to really encourage you to pop over to the website at epiclesis.org. That's E-P-I-C-L-E-S-I-S.org. You can learn what in the world an epiclesis is, among other things. Each week here on this radio program, we love to talk about this thing called Ancient Future Christian Faith. I love to bring you guests, all kinds of guests, goodness gracious, pastors and theologians and academicians and authors. And returning again to the studios is my friend, the Reverend Robert Brown. Hi, Robert. Welcome.
Hey, good to be here.
Hey, listen, last week was so rich and full that we were not even able to scratch the surface of this wonderful content that you're bringing to us from some books you've been reading lately. Yeah?
Yes. By James K.A. Smith.
Yeah, there were three of them that we mentioned. We should mention that Dr. Smith is not the guy from Lost in Space 5 years ago.
Right? No, but different one.
Yeah, James K.A. Smith is a doctor of philosophy at Calvin College, right?
Yes.
And he has written three books that you are particularly interested in these days and teaching us what it is ostensibly to say that there is such thing as Christian education, but also applying those principles to the church. So tell us those titles again, and then Robert, the book that we're talking about today, let's make sure folks have that title and can preferably go get a copy and read it, yeah?
Yes. And in fact, if I were to say anything, Chris, I really can't do justice, not only because we're constrained by time, but these books are so rich. I can only really, really encourage you to read them. And he's written a lot more. He's a very, very productive scholar and has written some wonderful, wonderful books, very engaging, very theologically sound and very accessible. He's got a good sense of humor. He engages with literature and movies and all kinds of things. But the three that I've most recently been reading, it's a series of three that are really cultural liturgies. There's a whole series of books that are involved with talking about and engaging culture, not just a Christian perspective, but what it is to evaluate culture as an embodied reality. And the first book is called Desiring the Kingdom, Worship, Worldview, and Cultural Formation. The next one is Imagining the Kingdom, How Worship Works. And the third one is You Are What You Love. And the subtitle of that is The Spiritual Power of Habit.
So last week, we were trying to kind of give at least an overview of the thought of this guy, and we started with the first book that you mentioned, and we probably ought to, and if you did not listen to last week's episode, folks, go to the Epiclesis website and just click on resources. There's a whole section there called podcasts, and you can catch up and see what we were talking about last time. But just sort of to recap, Robert, we're just giving an overview of James K.A. Smith and the way he's saying, look, there are liturgies out there around us all the time out there in the world. And the one specific one that you mentioned last time was the shopping mall.
Yes.
And the way that, whether we realize it, the shopping mall shapes us in ways that are similar to the way that liturgy shapes us. And he says, among other things, that we need to at least as Christians be aware of those liturgies and the fact that we are being shaped no matter whether we know it.
Oh, absolutely. And in fact, we're shaped in powerful ways that we're unaware. And part of the importance of this book is to help us to be aware of how we're shaped in very unconscious ways. And much of the mall and advertising and how that works and the market. And there are many things that we have sort of absorb from the culture into our very bones, the way that we live our lives that is not reflective and not engaged with the things that we would believe as Christians.
So one of the things he's saying is that we are being formed and educated no matter whether we know it. And in the same way that liturgy and our gathering on Sunday morning, and of course also the way we worship through the week, in the way that those should be shaping us, in some ways, the world is doing a much better job in shaping us, and we're still holding on to, say, old patterns of learning that really aren't as effective. Am I describing that right?
Yes. Too much of the evangelical world in particular is geared towards thinking of us in very Enlightenment terms, that is, in Cartesian terms.
Okay, what do you mean by Cartesian terms?
From Descartes, that we are primarily thinking things. And then a Christian version that's sort of further from that is that we're kind of believing things. And although that's true, we're believing creatures, that faith is important. Most of the time when we start talking about faith and what we mean by that, especially in a Christian college or university setting, has been primarily about the construction of a worldview, which is primarily about creating a Christian mindset, a set of ideas, doctrines, and so forth that is consistent with Christian belief and consistent with scripture and tradition. But what Smith is talking about is that really those are only slices of who we are, and probably not the most important slices of who we are. And so his whole project is really kind of an Augustinian reform of the Reformed Church and evangelicalism. And even though he's kind of ostensibly talking about Christian universities and education, the church has always been primarily the place where Christians were educated in the faith, and educated meaning in a fuller sense. We wouldn't have had to define that in the early church. They would have understood that we meant something very different from what we think of now. Not so much a cognitive set of ideas or propositions or something that's written on paper, but something that is embodied in our way of life. And so what he's talking about with this Augustinian reformation of the Reformed and evangelical traditions is going back to that idea that Augustine mentions in the Confessions and that he plays out in much of his theology, which is that we're primarily created by God as lovers, and that what we love, and ultimately that full sense of what we love, is ultimately what is driving our lives.
I see.
That the closest part of what's in our bones is love. And if we think about primarily what Jesus talked about, the greatest commandments is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and mind, strength and soul, and your neighbor as yourself. Love was central, not knowledge.
You're listening to a broadcast of a program we call Ancient Future Faith, brought to you by the Ministry of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community in Sacramento, California. My guest today is a friend and member of the church, also an author and an editor and a pastor, the Reverend Robert Brown. And we're talking about a series of books by James K.A. Smith that is calling people back to an old way of going about the faith. I said a few minutes ago that some of us, by virtue of the fact that we were trained in the modern world, tend to rely on those modern ways of thinking about the faith and going about spiritual formation. But what we're really talking about, Robert, is going back to an even older way of going about the faith. You mentioned Descartes, whose famous Enlightenment quote was, "I think, therefore I am."
Yes.
And so many of us, by virtue of our age or training, have been steeped in that way of thinking about the faith. And what James K.A. Smith is saying is, we need to go back to Augustine. You talked about Augustinian thinking.
Yes.
We're talking about the saint and father of the church, Augustine, living in the 4th century in the north of Africa, who said, no, we are not primarily thinking things, but we are primarily lovers, and not in the sexual sense, but in the sense of being motivated by that which we love. So to piggyback on what Augustine said, I think you mentioned in the last broadcast that what James K.A. Smith might say is not, I think, therefore I am, but rather, I worship, and therefore I am.
Yes.
It is worship and the liturgy of worship for the Christian that shapes the person.
Yes, yes. And actually, when we think of liturgies, and we tend to think of that as just being in the church, and one of the things that he talks about in this book is that, like you were saying at the beginning of the broadcast, liturgies are all around us. Liturgies are just formal ways which have been sort of made implicit in the very practices that we involve ourselves in that shape us towards certain penultimate or ultimate ends.
What do you mean by that?
Well, for example, when we're talking about the mall, I mean, if you were to really evaluate what happens in the mall, everything about that and the way that the architecture is in the mall, the way that we're drawn to certain symbols, universal symbols that we recognize in a Catholic sense, small c, there's also very iconic practices. I mean, there are things called mannequins, a picture of the good life, a picture of what a flourishing human being, what is the ultimate joy of a human being is somehow pictured in these three-dimensional icons.
Oh.
And all of this is pushing us to a very materialistic view of life. And again, not to say that material itself is bad, but material as being the ultimate end of our being is very bad. So that the mall and the market are shaping us to be consumers. So that the ultimate end of the mall is to make us consuming people, to make us hoarding people, to make us people that acquire things. And so we become involved in this rhythm, this ongoing and ever-increasing rhythm of acquiring and acquiring and acquiring. And as opposed
to... there's a rhythm and a flow to that, isn't there?
Oh,
that's
absolutely.
A lot like worship.
Oh, absolutely. In fact, there are all these various symbols that are internationally recognized. Those symbols represent things, and those symbols represent desires and ideas of fulfillment. There are liturgical banners that celebrate various festivals throughout the year, all kinds of things where it mimics things about the church, and that the church somehow has gotten caught up in this very Enlightenment view of things about it's all about the head, and it's not all about the head. It's about embodied practices because we're not just thinking things.
You know, that's a little counterintuitive because I think if you ask the average church person to diagnose or to articulate some of the problems with the church today, they would probably be tempted to say that we've become too much like the world. But in some ways, the church is very much unlike the world because when it comes, say, to the shopping mall that seeks to involve all of the senses and to orient and to form behavior, the church is still kind of stuck in this mode that the human mind is the ultimate location of satisfaction or achievement. And so we have to appeal mostly to an intellectual kind of exercise in church rather than getting the whole body involved.
Yes. And that is a very unbiblical idea, and that has lots of implications.
Sorry, what's an unbiblical idea?
That our bodies are just not that important.
Oh, well, you're right.
That it's primarily about our minds.
And so we have to appeal to the mind.
And that's why many Protestant churches and evangelical churches in particular have so little importance on communion or the Lord's Supper or Eucharist. There's so little importance on certain kinds of enacted parts of worship, prayer of confession, assurance of pardon, call to worship. That's another reason why baptism seems so disconnected. It's something that you do perfunctorily. Those are important things that the evangelical church is missing. It's primarily this didactic 45-minute sermon and lots of other music, and that's about it. You know, and this didactic sermon is, you know, sort of Christianity being distilled into these propositional statements.
Yeah, which is all about the Cartesian expression of putting ourselves in the center of things and believing that the mind is the highest locus of achievement.
Absolutely.
And by the way, that sermon is delivered in an architectural space that's very much set up like a lecture hall.
Absolutely.
Rather than a way that emphasizes the connectivity of the body.
Absolutely.
You're listening to a broadcast of Ancient Future Faith. My name is Chris Alford, the host. I'm the pastor of Epiclesis, an Ancient Future Faith community in Sacramento, California. My delightful guest today is friend and church member and author and editor and pastor, Robert Brown. We're talking about a book by James K.A. Smith. Robert, I know that you brought some quotes today for us to chew on a little bit, so let's dive into those.
Yes, I was just going to give you one of those. Smith says this, "Being a disciple of Jesus is not primarily a matter of getting the right ideas and doctrines and beliefs into your head in order to guarantee proper behavior. Rather, it's a matter of being the kind of person who loves rightly, who loves God and neighbor and is oriented to the world by the primacy of that love.
Mm.
We are made to be such people by our immersion in the material practices of Christian worship through affective impact over time of sights and smells in water and wine." It's almost a poetry to that.
It's lovely, isn't it? And it goes back to that Augustinian idea that we aren't so much thinking things as we are beings designed to love something.
Yes. And ultimately, that telos he talks about, that end, telos is the Greek word for the purpose or end to which we are driven, is God himself and the kingdom of God. So training in the faith is about being shaped by the liturgical practices in ways that allow us to begin to embody the very reality of God's kingdom here and now.
All right, give us another quote.
Okay, "The liturgy is a hearts and minds strategy, a pedagogy that trains us as disciples precisely by putting our bodies through a regimen of repeated practices that get hold of our heart and aim our love towards the kingdom of God. Before we articulate a worldview, we worship. Before we put into words the lineaments of an ontology or an epistemology, we pray for God's healing and illumination. Before we theorize the nature of God, we sing his praises. Before we express moral principles, we receive forgiveness. Before we codify the doctrine of Christ's two natures, we receive the body of Christ in the Eucharist.
Wow.
Before we think, we pray.
So what he's saying is that these formative acts of worship really need to come before any intellectual exercise or argumentation or apologetics or propositional kinds of statements about the faith.
Well, he's saying actually even more than that.
Okay.
Not that they need to, but they fundamentally do.
I see.
In the same way as human beings, before we ever have cognitive language, we've been nurtured, we've been cared for or not. And those things shape us in very profound ways.
For sure.
And we're told stories. We're embedded in a life long before we ever think about it, long before we ever theorize about it. So what he's talking about is as Christians, when we come to faith, we become part of a community and part of a pattern of worship that shapes who we are as Christians. And then when we begin to think about all the theological things, the church was a worshiping church, a discipled church, long before it was a church that had formal creeds, or long before it had any kind of systematic theology or propositional statements that were sort of distillations of Christianity. All of those things came out of the life of the church by the Spirit actively being involved in the community of believers.
Remember my mentor, Robert Weber, said one time, and this comes from, I think, his book, Ancient Future Faith, that the starting point of faith is not a set of propositions. And even if I may, the starting point of faith isn't even necessarily the Bible. It is not understanding of the Bible that leads to faith in Christ, but rather an encounter with Christ that leads to understanding of the Bible.
Absolutely.
And would you not agree?
Absolutely. And that actually is a reflection of, I think it's Anselm. A very famous thing of faith seeking understanding. But Smith is taking that even a step further, that faith is more than just seeking understanding. It's love that's seeking the end to which we have been created. So yes, faith is seeking understanding. We believe before we fully understand all these things.
Right.
And we trust God before we fully understand these things. And we never really fully understand God, but we trust him. We believe in him. That believe in him is more than in our enlightenment sense. It's not just, I believe that he exists. No, it's kind of like the difference in talking about knowledge in enlightenment terms and talking about them in biblical terms. You know, when it says that Adam knew his wife, he didn't just know about her. He just wasn't aware of her. No, it's a knowledge that's deeply personal and fully embodied.
And intimate.
And intimate.
Yeah, biblical knowledge is an intimate knowledge. So one final quote there that talks about the typical evangelical church from James K.A. Smith. He has some pretty tough words there, yeah?
Yes. He says the typical evangelical church plunks us down in a quote-unquote worship service, the culmination of which is a 45-minute didactic sermon, a sort of holy lecture, trying to convince us of the dangers of implanting doctrines and beliefs in our minds. While the mall, paradoxically, appreciates that we are liturgical desiring animals, the Protestant church still tends to see us as Cartesian minds, like we were talking about before. While secular liturgies are after our hearts through our bodies, the church thinks it only has to get into our heads. While Victoria's Secret is fanning a flame in our cardia, the church is trucking water to our minds. While secular liturgies are enticing us with affective images of a good life, the church is trying to convince us otherwise by depositing ideas. You know, it goes to the whole thing of what he talks about in another place. We're not just meaty containers that you dump cognitive ideas into. No, we are our bodies, and we are embodied creatures, and that embodiment has to be taken seriously.
Yeah. I'm thinking about the old doctrine of the church that said, and the translation is roughly, the way we worship shapes the way we believe, or the rule of prayer is the rule of faith. Amen. Bob Weber said it this way, show me how you worship and I'll tell you what you believe.
And that's exactly right.
And that's a scary thing in a lot of ways. So, Robert, what happens to the church that only focuses on the mind? What happens to the church that doesn't worship before expounding on propositional truths?
Well, I think at a very basic level, it becomes disengaged. That is, we may believe certain things in our minds, but our lives are very different. And that disconnect is largely because we can say in our minds that I know it's right for me to care about my neighbor, to have concern for the homeless or the poor or the widow. I know in my mind that my life should not be so centered on my own individual life or even my family's life and all the goings on of my life, that my life should be outwardly oriented instead of curved inward, as Luther talked about. It's kind of like this. Propositions are much more easily left behind, in one ear, out the other ear. When you've read a really good novel, you become involved in it. It shapes you. It grabs you at the very core of your being. When you see a movie that, say, Schindler's List, when you see Schindler's List, it grabs you at the core in a way that just a book about the Holocaust might not. When you see films that move you, that's the opposite of what happens in propositional sermons that talk about disembodied ideas. That's what a proposition is disembodied. You're going to create a disconnect in worship if you're just giving information. That's not to say that information isn't important, but information has to be presented and embodied in a way of being and directed at that way of being, which is primarily at our hearts.
It occurs to me that as evangelicals, if we do not provide a worship experience and a communal experience that shapes people's behavior by formative practices like coming to the table, like baptism, like getting the whole body involved somehow and participative in worship, and if we do not engage in worship that engages heart and mind, then we've left the formation of our people up to the world.
Absolutely.
And the world has pretty good liturgy.
Right, it does. And those liturgies are shaped towards telloi, ends that are not consistent with being disciples of Jesus Christ. You know, it's curious to me, you know, when you think about it, evangelicals have a very difficult time with something that was very common thought among many church fathers. And that is, there is no salvation outside of the church. And what the fathers were meaning by that is, look, your faith is shaped not just by ideas, but by your engagement in this community of people, by your engagement of being called to worship, in confessing your sins and hearing pardon, by singing songs of praise to God, by hearing the word presented to us. And we have the table in which we actually experience the eating and drinking of the body of Christ, of communing with God. God is very present and active in our worship. He's not just present, but actually doing things. And we as his people are actually embodied actors doing things. So salvation is bound up with the church essentially. The church is not something that you can bypass. The church, as the gathered body of Christ, is essential to developing spirituality and the working out of what theologians call our sanctification, our being made holy. We are made holy through worship. We are made holy through being and engaging in these practices with the body of Christ.
And if the church doesn't engage in our sanctification, the world surely will.
Absolutely.
Wow, we've got lots more to unpack. Robert Brown, we need to do another program or two on these wonderful books by James K.A. Smith. Will you come back again?
Absolutely.
Let's take another week or so to look at these very deep and interesting concepts. Folks, if you're interested in learning about this thing called Ancient Future Christian Faith, I want to have you pop over to the website of Epiclesis. Better yet, come worship with us in person and see what Ancient Future Christian worship really looks like. Until we gather again next time, though, I want you to be thinking about this. Surely the road to our evangelical future runs through our ancient Christian past.
Thank you for joining us for another look at Ancient Future Faith. There is a refreshing wind of renewal blowing through the evangelical church as more and more worshipers turn for inspiration to the rich language and pattern of the ancient church. And they're rediscovering classic Christianity and learning to draw strength from a deep well of time-tested truth and tradition. Want to experience Ancient Future Faith for yourself? Join us for worship at Epiclesis in Sacramento on Sunday mornings at 10:30 a.m. in the chapel at 4600 Winding Way. You can contact us by calling 916-572-9113 or online at epiclesis.org. That's 916-572-9113 or on the web at epiclesis.org.
Hi folks, it's Pastor Chris with one more word before we sign off. The long season after Pentecost is the perfect time to experience worship at Epiclesis, or maybe jump into a small group. There's always something happening at Epiclesis, and we'd love to have you be a part of it. Think about joining us for worship this summer. You'll be warmly welcome. As always, find more information on the web at epiclesis.org. That's epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you, and see you next Monday afternoon at 4 p.m. for another edition of Ancient Future Faith.